We've been in Ecclesiastes since January, and we're going to continue now to take a bit of a hiatus from that. We're taking a few weeks to prepare ourselves for Easter, and we're doing this series called Without the Cross, where we're looking at elements of who we are, elements of our life that without the cross would be completely different, completely changed. So sometimes we don't recognize how much the cross has shifted the trajectory of our lives. Sometimes we don't stop to think how much the cross changes everything. And last week, Scott looked at that element of righteousness. He looked at what it means for the cross, not just as an element that forgives and brings about the forgiveness, but that we are now seen as righteous before God. Totally changes us. And without the cross, we would not be seen as righteous. Without the cross, we would still be lost in our sin. And today we're going to talk about freedom. Freedom. Now I want to ask you guys, I need you guys to respond to me a little bit. What do you think of when you think of the word freedom? What images come to mind? Just go ahead and yell it out. What was it?
Wallace.
William Wallace, Braveheart. Okay, good. What else?
The flag.
All right, the American flag. Yeah, the patriotism, the eagle. And yeah, we have the freedom. Democracy, good. What else comes to mind? Any other images?
Voting.
Voting? Good, good. Can tell we're in an election year, can't we? Okay, something from this side. You guys won that one. Anything from this side? What's that? Ocean. Yeah, I like it. I like it. The French flag. Liberty, equality, brotherhood. Yes. Choices. Excellent. Yes. Yes. Okay, here's a couple of things that came to mind when I was thinking about freedom. We got Braveheart up there because the most famous quote from that movie is freedom. Shawshank Redemption, escaping from prison. Go back to the initial one there. Yeah, so these are some images, that chains being broken, the prison being opened, walking out of the doors, walking out of that dungeon into light. And this is what I think of in physical freedom. But what about our hearts? Do we ever think of our hearts being free? Or our hearts, maybe they're still in a cage. It's easier for us to picture that physical freedom, that our bodies being free, that chains being thrown off, but the internal, that deep place within us where those emotions dwell with the motivations of our hearts, do we think about that being free? Let me ask you this. Do you have fear in your life? Anxiety, guilt, discouragement? Do you have those things at any point in your life? Do you live with those things now? What is your purpose and identity based on? Do you carry the weight of the past, or maybe you've given up hope for the future? That's where your heart is. And have you been able to say, these things no longer have a hold on me? Have you been able to say that I'm no longer bound by this? Because there are lies that we've believed, and these things we believe shape how we view ourselves and how we view others, and they shape how we view God. And those are the things that keep us bound up in prison. How we answer those questions reveals how free our hearts really are. And if we really take the time to look at what's going on internally, we may find that there's more there that we're trying to ignore than we actually care to acknowledge. But that's where the prison is. We can't even begin to free our hearts until we come to grasp who we are in Christ and who God is in relation to us. A.W. Tozer, in his life-changing book, The Pursuit of God, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Today we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, in which Paul reveals how the cross changed everything about our relationship to God. But before we get into that, I need to talk a little bit about what was going on in Galatians, because we're going to pick it up in Galatians 4, but the first few chapters, I didn't want to take the time to preach through three chapters before we got to 4, so I'm going to summarize it for you. Okay, Paul is observing the church in Galatia, and what he sees happening is something very disturbing. He sees believers, Christians, who are following Jesus, but they're starting to look back at the religious customs of Judaism. They're starting to look back at that system, and they were starting to say, there are things here that you need to do. Sure, Jesus is fine and we can follow him, but there are other laws, there are other parts of this system that you have to follow in order to be a good Christian. Some of us may have come from a tradition like that. Some of that may sound very familiar. But that was happening all over the churches. In Jerusalem it was happening, and in this one specific letter, Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. And he's observing that the religious customs are now being pushed on those who were not Jewish, who were believers, and they were saying, then these people who were saved out of Judaism were saying, well, you have to follow these things now, even though you were not Jewish to begin with, you've got to follow all of this along in order to be a Christian, in order to be on right standing with God. And Paul says, that's evil. That's a lie from hell. And so Paul confronts the church, and he confronts the people who are espousing this wrong doctrine. And he took the first few chapters to do that, to confront the lies. And we're going to pick it up now in chapter 4, where Paul begins the first few verses by explaining why the religious system was put there in the first place. Just verses 1 to 3. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. So in this way, the law, the religious system, acted as a guardian. He uses that comparison, saying that the system was put in place because you were not yet mature enough, because the time had not yet come for you to actually take hold of the inheritance that was there for you. So what God did was he put in place a system, a religious way of living, and it was a lifestyle. God said in order to maintain a right relationship with him, they had to live a certain lifestyle and worship in a certain way. And the reason this was necessary is because the nation of Israel had, first of all, had come out of Egypt, where they were slaves in Egypt, and they had no religious context for any of it. When Moses brought them out of Israel, he brought them into the wilderness, that's when all the laws were set up. That's when it was the whole system, the whole religious system was put in place at that time in history while they were in the wilderness, because Israel had no context for how to live a righteous life. So God was saying, here's how you do it. Here's the list. And we have the Ten Commandments. That was the first part of it. And everything else was based on those Ten Commandments. But the reason for it was because they didn't have any idea how to do it. And as much as we might like to think that the ancient world was peace-loving and great, it was not. It was brutal. It was kill or be killed. It was a terrible time to be alive. The nations around Israel were horrific. And so God said, you are my people, and I will protect you, but here's how you have to live in order to maintain my protection. Here's how you have to live. You have to be completely separate from everybody else. And so God gave his people the best way to live and to maintain a relationship with him. Now we know from history, from the Old Testament, that that didn't go well. We know that that Israel constantly backed out of their commitment to God, and disaster struck. The consequences were Israel completely breaking apart. But the law, this is what Paul comes back to, the law was always supposed to point to something better. Think of that. Remember that. The law was always supposed to point to something better than itself. But what it became was an end unto itself. In Romans, Paul talks about how the law, that religious system, it only served to show how lost we were. It only served to show how much we needed a Savior, how impossible it was to get it all right. The law was supposed to remind humanity that God was righteous and that they were not. And it was to pull Israel back to the recognition that there would come a time when the law was no longer necessary. There would come a time when they could live in freedom. There would come a time when a Savior would come, fulfill every element of the law, and then say, this is no longer necessary for the right relationship with God. But instead of pointing back to God, instead of constantly pointing back to who he was, the law became something that they simply followed because they had to follow it. And the religious system ceased to point to God and his kingdom. And when it does that, when anything stops pointing to God, it becomes a prison. And that's what it did. And that's what Jesus stepped into. When he came, he was most angered. If you read the Gospels, Jesus saved the biggest burns and the greatest insults and all of his anger for the religious leaders, calling them whitewashed tombs, calling them snakes. He didn't do that to the sinners, because for the most part, the sinners already knew they were sinning. I don't talk to a lot of people who think they're not sinners. I talk to people who think they might be better than somebody else, but most of us have a pretty good handle on our shortcomings. And Jesus recognized that. Jesus recognized that the sinners needed grace, but these leaders who were misrepresenting the gospel, who were misrepresenting Christ, who were misrepresenting God and his kingdom at that time, they were the ones that he was angry with. And this is why Jesus stood in the midst of a crowd during a festival in Matthew 11, and he cried out, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's a very encouraging passage, but when we recognize that it was spoke into the context of religious oppression, and Jesus was speaking to a people who were so overburdened and so bound by a system that they could not follow, that they'd given up. They felt there was nothing left for them. They were so overwhelmed by their religious duty that the thought of being free, that their hearts could actually be free, was something they probably never even considered. So let me ask you this. Where do you find yourself today? Is it in a place of freedom? Or is it in the place where maybe the people found themselves where they just couldn't get it right? Maybe you feel like if you could get it right, or if you could perform the right way, or say the right prayer, or be broken enough, or do enough, maybe then freedom would come. Maybe then you could feel free. Maybe then you'll be changed. Maybe if you figured out, if you could just stop sinning long enough to think of an alternative, maybe that would be a good first step. Eventually, the feeling of not getting it right weighs us down to the point where we don't even care anymore. The feeling of we just can't seem to get it right leads us to a point of going, I don't care. I will never get it right. I'm going to stop trying. That's where so many people find themselves. And that is bondage. There is a discouragement there that is going to suck the life out of us if we allow it to. And that discouragement and frustration is rooted in a misrepresented gospel. It comes from not thinking correctly about God. It comes from not understanding who He is and what He actually wants from us. How can the same God demand we do more, be more, get it right, perform, look good, and still stand in the crowd and say, come to me and I'll give you rest? Those two are incongruous. They're not the same person. And this is what Paul knew was impossible when he wrote to the Galatians. One side is the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, I will give you freedom and rest, and the other is idolatry. The other adds to the gospel. So if it's not the system, if it's not the religion that frees us, what is? That's where we look in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. But don't miss this. It was from the system that we were saved. It was from that false religion that we were brought out of. God sent His Son to buy us out of slavery because we couldn't get out on our own, because all religious systems were an attempt to earn the favor of God, to rid themselves of the consequences of sin, and to ensure an eternal destination. Every religious system, no matter where you look in time or place, has looked at those things and set up a system to solve that problem. Can we get favor? Can we get rid of the consequences? And can we ensure our eternal destiny? But no one could follow any system well enough, wholeheartedly enough, to earn the freedom that we need. No one. Everyone has fallen short. And so Jesus came to buy our freedom, to purchase our freedom from slavery. And in place, brought us into the family of God. From slaves to part of the family. That's a big difference. That's a big step. Every religion will set up a system that forces you to follow its tenets in order to arrive at their desired end. But Jesus subverted all that by offering to rescue us from the slavery of a system by giving us eternity, giving us relationship at the very beginning. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. You get those things at the front side. You don't have to try and work up to it and hope that you've done enough. Grace is right away, and it covers the rest. Here's one thing I want you to remember. Jesus tells us that everything... Can I have my water bottle? Thanks. I meant to bring it up. Everything we were trying to get with the system is available now. We don't have a God who demands our service. We have a perfect Father who calls us His children. That's the difference. When you're part of a system, you have to earn everything. You have to keep getting it right. But that, because of the cross, was what we were taken out of, what we were rescued from. And now, we do not have a God, we do not serve a God who demands our service. We have a perfect Father who calls us His children. And that's the image of grace that we need to have in our minds. In chains, bound for life, identified by your chains, identified as a slave, and then Jesus comes in and purchases us with His blood and breaks those chains, opens those prison doors, and says, your identity and security no longer rest in what you do, but in whose you are. Your identity and security no longer rests in what you do, but in whose you are. Because we are His children. Not if we are His children, because we are His children. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And let me explain this term, Abba. If you think of a 70s pop band, it's different. If you don't think of that, you're blessed, because you won't have Dancing Queen running through your head the rest of the day. Okay, this term, Abba Father, is very important for us to grasp. I'll use an example. When I was growing up, we had friends, like it was in a small town, friends would come over in the morning, and they'd leave when it got dark, and we just always had kids around the house. And some of these friends would call my parents Mom and Dad. I'm sure most of you had experiences like that. So you have these kids that come over, and they call Mom and Dad because it's like, well, Mr. and Mrs. Hauser was way too formal, but calling them by their first names just got a little weird. So you just call them Mom and Dad. And it was more of a recognition of who they were in my life than who they were in their lives. And that, I think, is an important distinction when we think about this term, Abba, Father. we have a Father, a heavenly Father, who says, I am your Father. You're not calling me that because of who I am in somebody else's life. It's because of who I am in your life. And the word Abba, we don't have a great translation for it, but it would have only been used by the actual child of the Father. The word Abba, it's more of a descriptor. Maybe more like dearest Father, or loving Father, or my Father, or Papa, or Daddy. You think of it more like a term of endearment that would have been used for from a beloved child to their loving Father. And God, through Christ, invites us into that intimacy. Because of the cross, we can say, Abba. Because of the cross, we are allowed and invited in to the intimacy that Christ himself shared with his own Father. Now that, to me, is incredible. That I'm not just recognizing God the Father as Jesus' Father. I'm now invited, because of the cross, I am encouraged and invited into that relationship. So he is now my loving Father. Now my Abba. And Scott spoke last week about Christ's death and how it covers us and changes us, not just offering forgiveness, but actually making us righteous. Couple that with where we are today because of the cross. God sees you as a righteous, beloved child of his. The same love that he pours out on his own son, he pours out on us. Because of the cross, when God looks at you and when he looks at me, he sees his own child standing before him. His own child, clothed in righteousness. God does not see you as somebody who constantly is getting it wrong. He doesn't see you as someone who can't measure up. He does not see you as someone who has a long ways to go before you get it right. He sees you right now as a beloved child clothed in righteousness. And he stands with open arms saying, I'm glad you've come. Not with his hands on his hips. Not saying, how'd you get in here? I'm glad you came. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You no longer have a system that you have to get right. You have a Father who loves you. You no longer have rules to follow. You have a Father who carries you. You don't have to feel guilty for not doing enough. You have a Father who comforts you in your weakness. You no longer have to perform in order to get heard. You have a Father who listens to every whispered prayer and every desperate longing and every shout for joy. Everything that had to be done in order to get right with God was done on the cross. Everything that had to be accomplished was accomplished on the cross. Without the cross, we're still in prison. Without the cross, we're still slaves. Without the cross, there is no inheritance. Without the cross, there is no family of God. But because of the cross, everything that had to be done in order to get it right was done. It was accomplished. We can't add anything to the gospel. You can't add anything to grace. It ceases to be grace. And that's why Paul was so angry in Galatians. That's why he felt it so necessary, because they were adding to grace. They were adding to the gospel. We can't earn this freedom. It's given to us. And like an inheritance, it's passed on as a gift. So how do we live this way? Well, first of all, I want to offer this little aside. I'm not talking about living in perpetual intentional sin, okay? That in itself is its own prison. And that in itself is what we're called out of. And this is not permission to just go ahead and do whatever we want, because we know that forgiveness and grace is there. That's a whole other sermon. But I did want to offer that caveat, because what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about getting away from the system and getting the freedom that Christ came to give us, about embracing the freedom that is there for us. So how do we do that then? Well, I could give you a list of things to do, but I think that would pretty much go against the whole sermon that I just spoke. So I'm not going to give you a list. It's not a to-do list. But I am going to give you three questions to ponder, and I will explain those, each question a little bit. The first question is, do you want to live as a beloved child of God? You have to ask that. Okay? It's not easy. It's not easy to say yes to that. It's far easier to have a system to follow. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, they said, "I wish we were back in Egypt as slaves." They were free, but it was hard. It's difficult to be free. It's easier to follow a system. It's easier to just know what the rules are and check them off as we go along. A relationship isn't always easy, because it requires your heart, not your accomplishments. And that's what God calls us to. So when you're asked the question, do you want to live as a beloved child of God, it means, are you going to give your hearts? Are you going to allow God into your hearts to heal them, to bring up the broken places? The option is there to stay in the prison cell. The option is there, and you can decorate it and make it feel like home and convince yourself that it is. And you will always wonder. You always wonder what freedom was like. And it will never be what Christ died for. So you do have to start by asking the question, do I want this or don't I? The next one is, what is my prison? This one's a lot harder to answer, because it requires that we take time and seek God's leading. You figure it out. Find out. Ask God to reveal it to you. We look for things like, what lies do we believe? Lies like, I'll never get it right. Lies like, I'm not worthy of being loved or I have to earn it. You know how many people I've talked to who've said, I believe that God loves me, but I don't think he likes me. That's a big difference. And it's things like that that start to reveal what that prison cell looks like, what that bondage might look like. Are there people we need to forgive? Is there resentment that we're holding on to? Are there wounds that need healing? We look for guilt, because guilt is a killer. It's a tool of the enemy. There's a lot of directions that we could go when asking that question, what is your prison? Because it's unique to who you are. It's unique to your story. But the result is the same. The result is living in bondage. But if you want the freedom that Christ came to give you, because the cross sets you free, you'll need to define that prison. And you'll need to ask God what it is, because he will show you and he will lead you out of it. And third, the question, what is the truth? We hold up lies to the light. Do you have to get it right? No, you don't have to get it right. Do you have to earn love? No. Does God hold your mistakes over you? No, that's what grace is. You can be forgiven. See, being a beloved child of God covers a multitude of lies. And maybe what you need is to be constantly reminded, I am a beloved child of God right now, in this moment. I don't have to do anything else. I am completely and fully loved by God because the cross covers me. You haven't gotten it right, but that doesn't change your identity. It's the truth that sets us free. Those are the three questions that we need to ask, and they're crucial for our lives. And I'm going to leave you with this, as the band wants to make their way back up. I'm going to leave you with this. There's more that we could add, more that we could say, but I'd like you to ponder those questions for a while. The freedom that Christ came to give you, it can be yours. You can live in that freedom. It takes work. You have to want it. You have to wrestle with these questions. But that's what the cross did for you. Was make a way for your freedom. Make a way for your hearts to be fully alive. And Jesus himself, in John 8, said, a slave is not a permanent member of the family. But a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Let's pray together. Father, we have come through so much as individuals. Whatever our stories are, whatever our journeys have been, you have brought us to this place. You have brought us to this time so that we could be reminded that your cross sets us free. So that we can be reminded that you don't add to grace. You accept it. And you live in it. And let us, Lord, wrestle with these questions. Let us come to you with these burdens. And let us find the freedom in you that our hearts have always desired. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.